Lord, we just come before you and we thank you for being so faithful, such a faithful Father, Lord, and being someone we can have full confidence and trust in, God. So we just come before you today, Lord, and we just ask that you would go before us, Lord, that you would guide us through your word and that you would help us to apply it to our lives, God. So we just give you this time and pray that it would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's hard for someone to take me out of the thought of thinking I'm going to have to speak and get into full worship, but you accomplished that. I didn't even have worry down there. So thank you. That was beautiful. Good morning, ladies. How are we doing? Doing good? Well, I feel... Hi! Just kidding. I feel incredibly blessed to be here with you guys today and to have been given the opportunity to share with you what I believe the Lord has placed on my heart. Like many of you, I have been incredibly encouraged through this Live Fearlessly study and the example that Joshua has been to us. It is so empowering to see how faithful our God is and how he provides for Joshua, but also how Joshua is taking these leaps of faith in obedience to the Lord. Over the past few weeks, we have seen Joshua abide in the Lord and to just totally follow after the Lord and do exactly what he's instructed to do, even in when it comes to crossing raging rivers or stopping and pausing on the doorstep of his enemies. He has abided in the Lord and trusted in him. And so today, as we look to other scriptures for God's truths and to apply it to our lives, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, that Joshua has done these extraordinary feats, and he has much more to go to conquer the promised land, but just to keep in mind where he's come and how far he's come. Today we are going to be looking to Peter for an understanding and an explanation on how we can proclaim the promises of God. And so if you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. And as you're doing that, we have, or I believe, there are four essential steps to take when wanting to proclaim or claim the promises of God. And we are going to look at three of those intently, and then we're going to jump backwards and look at the prerequisite, because I feel like there's one step that you have to take in order to get to the others, but those others I want to uncover first. And so today we are going to look at knowing the promises of God, believing the promises of God, and acting on the promises of God. But before we can really talk about these promises, I think it's important for us to define what a promise is. And so what is a promise to you? When you make someone a promise, what does that really mean? Is it something that's just part of your vernacular and you use it to emphasize a point? Or are you sincerely making that declaration for that person? I heard a funny story about this young family, and I say young family because young families, I kind of feel like I am a young family. I have a young family, and we don't always know what we're doing or getting ourselves into. So this young family and this sweet couple, they have three kids, and they have not gotten an opportunity to go on a date in quite some time because juggling three children, the work, everything that else that goes on, they haven't been able to step away. And so finally, you know, the stars align and they're able to do it. They book the babysitter and the babysitter's available. And so they give her all the instructions and, you know, kind of give the precautionary warnings like, okay, Sammy's not always obedient, and Julie, she's kind of can be bouncing off the walls, and they're just giving the I guess, precautionary lay down of what it might look like for you tonight while we escape the chaos. And so they go out on their date. They have a fantastic time, and they come home, and they are so surprised and pleased to find that all three children are fast asleep in their beds and the house is clean and everything looks perfect. And they're blown away because they aren't able to manage this. So how is this young girl able to manage this, right? And so they're thanking her and asking her how it was. And she's like, oh, it was really good. It was great. Thank you so much. And they walk her to the door and they again thank her. And she goes to step outside the door. And right as she does that, she goes, oh, wait, by the way, I just wanted to let you know, I promised Sammy, if he stayed in bed, that you would get him a pony in the morning. And as funny as that is, isn't that what we do? We use promises to manipulate a situation or to manipulate a person to do what we want them to do. I know as a mother, I am guilty of this very thing. The only difference is I know better than to promise a pony. The way we perceive and throw around the word promise is not how it was intended to be used. Promise is defined as a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. A promise could be described as to give one's word, swear, pledge, vow, guarantee, covenant, or oath. So when you hear that a promise is a declaration of a vow or a declaration of a covenant, does it change the way you perceive it? I think it should. When God gives you a promise, you shouldn't compare it to a promise that you receive from a person. Because people fail, they falter, they let us down, but our God never will. Ellie Holcomb, in her song, As Sure as the Sun, says, as sure as the sun will rise and take away the night, his mercy will not end. There is good news. There is good truth that you could never change. There is good news. There is a promise that no matter where you go, you will never be alone. And ladies, God is handing you his victory. He's already gone before you. He is always with you. And so he's handing you the victory to claim for your own life. Let's read in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. It says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and victory, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So if you look at verse 4, we see that by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Well, how are we receiving these promises, or by what are we receiving these promises? And if you look back at verse 3, it says that through his divine power. So if God's divine power, if we have God's divine power, it is giving us all that we need to live for him and to know what to do through our knowledge of him. So we are able to claim the promises of God through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're going to start. Our first point, know the promises of God. When we look at verse 4 and it says exceedingly great and precious promises, what do you think Peter is talking about? What promises in particular is he mentioning? And of course, I think you can assume it's the promises of the Lord because we just read that. But what are the promises of God? And how do we apply these promises to our lives today? Well, the Bible is full of them. And we all know that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we know that although these promises weren't given to us, they weren't a promise made to us, they were made for us, that we benefit from these promises. And some of the common promises in the Bible are that all things work together for the good of those who love God. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It also says that God will supply our every need, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that God desires to give us a future and a hope. And that Jesus has come and he wants to give you rest. So if you come to him and you are weary, he promises to give you rest. And that he will never leave you or forsake you. As I just rattled off 10 fairly common promises, those are all promises that we as believers have the chance to take claim of today. These are some of the promises that Peter is speaking about. But how can we know that these promises and the 5,000 plus others in the Bible are for ourselves? And the only way you can know that, the only way you can know the promises of God are for you is if you know God and if you know his word. And so you must take the time to get to know God's word. Knowing his word is knowing him, and it's knowing the promises of God. You cannot simply take claim of something that you know not of. And so the only way we can do that is by being in the word. And David was an extremely great example of somebody who meditated on the word day and night. In Psalms 1, it tells us that blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on the word day and night. And in your homework, hopefully those who of you who saw it, it defined meditation for you, or what it was to meditate. And it says to focus one's mind for a period of time on a spiritual purpose, or to think carefully about something. So we have to be obedient and be in God's word, because it takes obedience to be in it every day. But I believe it takes self-discipline to be studying God's word every day, to not simply read the words on the page, but to stop, to take the time to carefully think and even digest what God is saying, so that you can understand what those words mean to you personally. Peter tells us that through our knowledge of Jesus Christ that we are able to receive everything we need. So if you desire to know God more, if you desire to understand his ways, if you desire to claim the promises that he has for you, then you need to study his word. And you cannot simply just give him an ear, right? You have to listen. And I'm sure majority of you as women, we know what that means to give someone an ear, right? You're physically there. You even might hear an audible noise, but you don't really know what is being said. And I know that as a mother, I am guilty of this more often than I would like to admit. Because how many times does it take one of my kids to say, Mom, 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 before I respond and kick in and, oh yeah, what do you need? Not that I'll admit, let's be honest, do I always respond with like, hey, what do you need? I'm all, what? Why are you shouting at me? Because it took 10 moms to get your attention, and each time I had to shout a little louder. A better question would be, how many times does it take God to call your name? Are we here? We are not here. We need to hear and not just, we need to not just hear, we need to listen. And that is how you listen to God. You listen to God by reading his word and taking the time to understand it. The only way you can claim these exceedingly great and precious promises that Peter speaks of is to meditate on his word, to carefully think about it, and to try to understand what the Lord is trying to tell you. Joshua 1:8 tells us, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So if we simply settle for what we already know, we are robbing ourselves of the greatness that God can do in us and through us. But we're also robbing the Lord of the glory that is due to him when his promises are fulfilled through us or in us. The evidence of God in our lives to the world and to other believers is illustrated through the promises that we take claim of on His behalf. So your witness, your testimony, your entire belief system is based off of a promise of God. And that is what you have to grab hold of. 2 Corinthians 9 says, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. You, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to God and the good news of Christ. So the fact is, you cannot stake claim, like I mentioned before, of what you do not know. But the buck doesn't stop there. Like many things in our lives, just knowing something is not enough. There is more to it than that. And so once you know something, that's good. But now you must believe them. So you must believe the promises of God. Peter tells us in verse 4 that through these promises, we are able to be partakers of the divine nature. But just because we know this promise doesn't enable us to be a partaker of its blessing. So you must believe in the promise in order to receive the blessing from the promise. It's like teaching your kids how to swim. You can be in the pool and you can tell them, jump to me, I'll catch you, I promise I'll catch you. And if they never choose to jump, they'll never know that promise to its fulfillment. They'll know it because I said I would catch them, but they'll never have the blessing of that promise until they believe me and actually act upon that belief and jump in. According to Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible, belief is a conviction based on testimony that something is true or that someone is reliable. As used in the Bible, to believe in God involves the elements of trust, not mere acknowledgement of His existence. And so I believe that there are two crucial elements to belief. And the first is trust. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Trust is described as a firm belief in someone or something, and to accept the truth of a statement without evidence or investigation. So to trust in the Lord is to trust in the unseen. It's to trust and accept God at His word without hesitation, without doubt or questioning. And it's to totally let go and let God. Can you say that for yourself today, that you take God at His word? Warren Wiersbe wrote, people often say, I wish I could have faith, but everybody lives by faith. All day long, people trust one another. They trust the doctor and the pharmacist. They trust the cook in the restaurant. They even trust the fellow driving in the lane next to them on the highway. If we can trust men, why can we not trust God? To not trust God is to make Him a liar. So in order to believe in the promises of God, we must trust in God and what He says and truly believe that what He says is possible. That can be difficult. It can oftentimes be said that, you know, trusting God in that way or trusting anyone in that way seems impossible. But you are not trusting in what is possible or impossible. You are trusting in the God of the impossible. The promises of God can only be limited by your lack of belief. Consider the story of Jesus as He heals the boy who's demon-possessed in Mark chapter 9. And the father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And ladies, if you are struggling with fully trusting in the Lord and having full confidence in Him. This is something that you need to be praying over yourself daily, that you need to be reiterating this same prayer. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Only through your belief are all things possible. And now there are two types of promises. So there are conditional promises, and those conditional promises are requiring something of us. It requires us to do something. There are unconditional promises, which means it doesn't matter what you believe or if you believe it, the promise is real and it will be fulfilled. So, for example, of some unconditional promises, God unconditionally promised to never again destroy the earth by flood. He unconditionally promised to not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He unconditionally promised that Jesus will return again. And he has unconditionally promised the resurrection of all of those who have died. So while there are certain unconditional promises, all of these promises that we are looking at and the promises Peter is speaking of here in 2 Peter are conditional promises. They are promises that require something of us. And to believe, you need to trust. And to trust, you need to have faith. And so I think that's the second crucial element of belief. It's faith. Faith is to have complete trust and confidence in. Oswald Chambers said, "Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time." So faith is the act to act on God's promises even when it appears that they're leading to disaster. It is to take what appears impossible and to believe that God and with God all things are possible. Consider the faith of Joshua, as I mentioned earlier, what faith it took him to cross the Jordan River when it was flood season, when the waters were raging in rapids, or the faith it took him to stop and completely disable his entire army on the footsteps or the front doorstep of his enemies. The scriptures tell us that it was by faith that Abel was able to offer God an excellent sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain was. By faith, Enoch was able to be taken away and not experience death. It was by faith that Noah moved with a godly fear to prepare an ark for something he had not seen. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed the call to go out and proclaim and receive the inheritance of the land. And it was by faith that Sarah was able to receive strength to bear a child at the age of 90. These are all just a few examples of those who have had great faith. In the book Called to Be God's Leader, the authors write, "Faith means trusting God regardless of your circumstances. Faith means looking beyond the current situations and believing God will keep His promises. History's greatest saints have been ordinary people who held tenaciously to God's word no matter what they encountered. God profoundly rewards those who put their faith in Him and leave it there." So you must trust in God and you must walk by faith and not by sight. Joshua was a man who will forever be remembered for his abundant faith and the courage to act on his faith even when the odds seemed like they were stacked against him. What good is our faith if we are not willing to have the courage to act on it? James 2:17 says, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." A byproduct of believing in the promises of God should be our natural desire to act upon the promises of God. And how can we act on these promises? Well, again, read with me in verse 4, and then we'll continue on through verse 8. And it says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter shows us two things here. As we partake in the divine nature of God, we must first put off the corruptions of this world. And then secondly, we must put on or add to our faith godly character. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So in order to acquire the attributes of God and to acquire what Peter is speaking about, it requires obedience. We must do as God commands us to do. He says to put off our sin nature and to put on God's divine nature. So we must obey. Jeremiah 7:23 says, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. To obey God's voice, we must be obedient to God's word. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. So the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives is dependent upon our obedience. And what do I mean by that? Well, remember when I said that there are promises, there are certain promises that are unconditional, but there are also these other promises that are conditional. The conditional promises require us to do something. And one of those things is to act in obedience. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you believe, if you confess, then you will be saved. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But first, you must delight in the Lord. He must be your Abba Father. He must be everything to you. And then he will grant you the desires of your heart. Luke 11:9-10 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. You need to ask if you want to receive. You need to seek if you want to find. And you have to knock if you want the door to be opened to you. These promises of God are contingent upon your active obedience to him. Scriptures tell us that if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Your obedience glorifies the Lord. At the same time, it brings abundant blessing to your life. So it's a win-win. Another way we can act on the promises of God, which I somewhat kind of referred to, is that we have to be willing to ask. And again, it said in John, if you ask what you desire, it will be done for you. How many of you have heard or somebody has told you it never hurts to ask? And the funny thing is I hate that. And Lenya always tells me that because I hate to ask. I really do. And I have to learn how to do that, because it's probably just my pride of not wanting to ask and I don't know. But anyways, if you think about it, like, it never hurts to ask. Well, yeah, because if you don't ask, the answer's no. It's already a no. It's an inevitable no. But if you ask, all of a sudden there's a possibility here, right? You all of a sudden have a possibility of having what you desire. And so that statement rings true. If you ask, it never hurts to ask. And James 4:2 tells us, you have not because you ask not. Does that mean that God is going to be your heavenly genie, that he's going to give you whatever you want? No. It requires your obedience to receive what he has for you. And you first must abide in him and then ask and receive. But why is it so scary for us to ask God or anyone for something? Simply put, we're scared to hear the answer no, and we're scared to be rejected. The truth is, when we ask the Lord for something, it's very likely or even possible that his answer will be no. Does that mean that God doesn't love you? That he doesn't want the best for you? No. It means he loves you so much that he's going to give you what you need instead of what you want. And what you need is so much greater than what you want. To have the blessing of what you need rather than what you want, if you think about it, honestly, what we want usually is something that's going to bring us instant or temporary happiness, right? And what we need will bring us a lifetime of joy. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Samson prayed for strength, and the Lord strengthened him. David prayed for mercy, and the Lord was merciful. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and he became the wisest king to ever live. If you pray in accordance to God's will, he will give you exactly what you pray for, because it is exactly what you need. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is not your genie, and he's not going to give us whatever we want. But God is our heavenly Father, and he will provide your every need. And once we obey God's commands, and once we ask of him and ask for his support, we must then wait on him. And so that is the next part of acting on God's promises. Sometimes your action is to wait. And who enjoys waiting? Does anyone? I'm glad none of you raised your hand, because if you did, I might call liar. None of us, I mean, come on, none of us enjoy waiting. We don't enjoy waiting for our food or waiting in line for our food. We don't like going to the grocery store and then waiting in line. That's why they invented self-checkout. We don't like the DMV and waiting at the DMV. Then they created DMV Express, and it's still not fast enough for us. We don't enjoy waiting for the results of our diet and exercise to kick in. It's like, for me, at least I don't. Day one, I'm all, I was committed, God. Come on. I want to see some kind of transformation here. And so we don't enjoy waiting. I don't think I could list one thing that I enjoy waiting for, because waiting takes patience. And waiting on the Lord not only takes patience, but it also takes discipline. When we wait on the Lord, we are not simply waiting for what we want to take place or to happen. We are relinquishing control of what we have going on. We are saying, your will, Lord, not my will. And sometimes that's scary. If you think about it, it's scary to relinquish all of that control, because what we believe in our hearts, what we believe we want or what we need, does not always align with what God has willed for our lives. But the beautiful thing is that our Lord is perfect, and that he is perfect in all his ways. And so he knows much better than you or I what we need and when we need it. God's will and God's timing are all perfect for your life. And although waiting can be uncomfortable and sometimes it can cause restlessness, we must trust that the wait is as much a part of God's will for our lives as the outcome of what comes from waiting. And during the wait, we can cling to the promises that God is our strength and that His plan is the best plan. Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Our God, our Heavenly Father, He is faithful to help us endure. And there is a point I want to clarify with the wait. Because when I say you wait on the Lord, I'm not telling you to sit idly by and do nothing. I'm not encouraging you to become a couch potato. We are called to yield to the Spirit and to be sensitive to His direction. And however, so whatever we're doing, we're sensitive to His direction. As He's leading you down this path, if He starts to redirect you, then you realign. So you are just following Him. You're still moving forward. You're still pursuing the Lord. And if you feel like you're at a crossroads and you feel like you have to pause for a minute and you have to look, is it right or is it left? During that pause, just as Joshua paused and the Israelites paused, we saw their pause last week. During that pause, you are seeking the Lord. You should always be seeking the Lord and for His guidance and His lead. But even more so when He has you in a season of wait. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So during the season of fate or wait, your prayer needs to be fervent and fruitful and just committed. You should be talking to the Lord regularly. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breath." So an active prayer life is the breath of life. We have seen so far that to claim the Lord's promises, it's based on what we know, what we believe, and what we do. But there is one more point that I want to make, and that was that one I referenced before. That is our prerequisite. And that is that everything that I've spoken to you about today, whether it's the promises or the truths that I've shared, they all are contingent on one thing, and that is who you know. What you know, what you believe, and what you do is meaningless unless you know God. So although this is our final point, it really is our first step. We have these four essential steps. We need to know God's promises. We need to believe God's promises, and we need to act on God's promises. But before we can take those three steps, we have to know God. And to know God, the first thing you should know is that He is faithful. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And the second thing we should look at is, who is God faithful to? Well, if you look with me back at 2 Peter, he writes in 2 Peter 1:1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So who can claim the promises of God? Those who obtain like faith. And in the Greek, I loved how the Greek explained it, because it says those who have received faith of the same value or of more value, of equal value. So our faith needs to be equivalent to Peter's faith. And to have that kind of faith is to be someone of great faith. Look at how Peter describes himself. He says, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant can be described as a person who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests, or as a free man who chooses to serve another. So in other words, Peter tells us that you have to choose to be all in, to be sold out for God in order to stake the claims of his promises. Or those who disregard their own interests, everything that means something to you, you set aside for the sake of others and the sake of serving the Lord. So once again, we see that these conditional promises are contingent and conditioned upon what we choose. We must choose to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior if we want access to all that he has blessed us with and all of his promises. Dr. Stanley put it this way. He said, as believers, we can claim all the promises of God that are applicable for today because the promises of God belong to the people of God. Ladies, the choice is yours. Do you want to be a beneficiary of God's promises? Do you want to inherit his internal blessing? 1 Peter 1:3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith for the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Ladies, the day you choose to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior is the day you become abundantly blessed. You will be rich. And so you can know that in order to have all of this, you have got to cling to him. But you have to ask yourself, are you all in? Can you say you're all in? Are you able to see yourself in light of God's promises and his abundant blessings? If you are not experiencing the promises of God today, I want you to search your hearts and ask yourself, am I putting limitations on God? Am I putting limitations on the promises he has for my life? Ladies, are you spending enough time meditating on his word each day? Are you living in doubt or struggling with believing what God says is true? Are you refusing to put your faith into action because you're scared of what might happen? Or is it simply because you have yet to honestly say and make that commitment, that covenant with the Lord, I'm all in? How do we claim the promises of God? First, you claim God as your Lord and Savior. Then everything else should follow. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth and your faithfulness. God, for being a God who cares so deeply for us that you have gone before us, that you have made precious, extravagant promises for each one of our lives, Lord. And we thank you for those promises. Lord, I pray that you would help these ladies and help me to truly proclaim your promises, to grab a hold of them and to show our witness and our love for you by taking claim of all that you have done in our lives and for us, God. Lord, as we pray, if there is anyone here who has heard this message, has realized that they're not staking claim of God's promises because they haven't staken claim of the first promise, and that is the promise of salvation. If you have not been granted that gift and that promise, and you would like to receive that promise today, would you raise up your hand? Lord, we just thank you for being with us and being in our midst. We thank you that we can all stand confidently in your promises and can claim them for ourselves, God. We love you, and again, we give this day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.